What would you say is the greatest test to one's faith? Would it be the loss of a loved one, the loss of a very good job, or a particular spiritual problem, one that one might be struggling with? Well, all of these certainly can impact one's faith. But in Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy, and in verse 13, Jesus said, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Have we ever considered the test of time? That test, or that is, that time might be the greatest test to one's faith. To endure to the end requires patience and faith, doesn't it? Without patience and faith, time becomes the greatest enemy. And if we have patience and faith, though, on the other hand, then time becomes a great asset. It can go either way. I'd like to look today in the situation of our patience and patience in faith. And to begin with, I'd like to begin with God. How is God described in the Bible? What is he like? If we go to Exodus chapter 34, we'll begin back there and begin to see how God is described in the scriptures. Exodus chapter 34. And here, explaining and describing himself to certainly Moses, Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" One of the things mentioned there about God's character, and we'll see that, is his long-suffering. He taught that to Moses. How could one, you might ask, be merciful, abundant in goodness and truth, if they lacked patience with others? God certainly sets the standard and the example of patience. Moses was patient with Israel. Now, I know in the end he lost his patience, didn't he? But for 40 years, overall speaking, he was patient. And yet, God is even more patient and was more patient. And he was certainly with the second generation that he allowed to come into the promised land. You know, it's easy to be patient when everything is going well, but real patience is learned under stress. That when under trial and difficulty, that's when we learn how to be patient and to learn a little bit about long-suffering as well. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, again, we see how God is described in Numbers chapter 14 and in verse 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, to the children of the third and fourth generation." Well, there is, the other scriptures tells us there is an exception. Repentance obviously stops that chain. But if it's a stubborn rebellion and there's no repentance, well, yes, that would be carried out. "But he is abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity. He is long-suffering." Now, the term long-suffering means a long time of enduring through trial and difficulty. You know, that a lot of times human beings have gone through long sufferings. I can think of wives in many cases who were long suffering with their husbands, who may have been at times hostile to them and giving them a difficult time. But because they endured through long suffering and patience in faith, things then began to clear up and God began to soften hearts and minds. Those things certainly have happened. Other people have gone through a long suffering with a trial of health because it lasted a long time and there was not an immediate healing. And it was something that, but in time, it did improve and become better. So again, when you look at these two verses in Exodus and Numbers, we see a little bit of God's nature, what he is like. He is, among other things, a God of long suffering. Now, for us, this does not come naturally. You're not born with a natural personality and spirit of being long-suffering. It is something that you have to learn in life. In fact, if anything, human beings are just the opposite. Do you see little children? Are they filled with patience? No. They want things and they want it now. And if not, they get a little angry and they let you know about it. They have to be taught, do they not? All of us have had to learn. We did not come naturally into this world with a spirit of long-suffering and patience and trust. Now, we want everything instant and now. That's the way human nature is. And we don't want anyone to get in our way or to slow us down, especially out on the freeway. We don't like to wait on those who can't do things as fast and as well as we can. You know, you're too slow. I've been around people, I was too slow for them. I remember it also, I've been around others where they were too slow for me. And, you know, it seems like as we get older, we do learn patience, whereas when we're younger, we're more reactive and impatient. The way human nature is, and that we have to grow in those things and to learn of those things. Well, God already has that attribute, and it's a part of him. And he knew that we would have to learn these things as well. I'd like you to see just how patient God really is. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, because it's hard to comprehend God's long-suffering. How long is long? Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9, Paul said, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Before time began. When did time begin? We have to realize God is not working on the clock. He is not subject to time. And really, time, when you think about it, how can there be time in the spirit world? By what means would you calculate time in the spirit world? We calculate time, as I've said many times before, by the rotation of the earth, the moon around the earth, and both going around the sun. And that's how we calculate time. We've divided it up on this earth into 24 time zones. And it was interesting going to the Philippines because it was halfway around the world, 12 time zones away from the East Coast. And, excuse me. So we find ways to calculate time because in the physical world, things are always running down. They begin, but then they go down. They don't continue to go on forever and ever. In Titus chapter 1 here, in the first chapter of Titus, and in verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And for us humans, that promise was given a very, very long time ago. And if the scientists are right in their estimation of the universe and its when it came into existence, that they know it didn't evolve into existence, it suddenly happened, they believe. And they believe that they can prove through especially NASA scientists that indeed that is what happened. So they figure 15, you know, give or take a billion, I guess. Those figures are so, how do you comprehend figures like that? When in relation to time. For God, it's nothing. But God has always been long. He has always been patient. There has never been a time, and we have to use that word because what other concept do we know to use in relation to the spirit world? And one other one here is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 20. Again, looking at, and of course, Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God. He is God. He is the Creator God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the cosmos, the universe, but was manifest in these last times for you." So he was foreordained before it was ever created, and he created it. So that's a long time, and God has been a God, and Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as God himself, Creator, is also, like his Father, a God of great patience and long-suffering. Now, God works very patiently, of course, with human beings, and that's something very good to see. Because if you look here at Romans chapter 2, and we need a lot of patience from God toward us and to us. You know, if God was as patient with us as human beings are with other human beings, we probably wouldn't be here today, would we? When you think about it. But and even after baptism, because we've all made a lot of mistakes and things after baptism as well. And yet God is very merciful to us. Here, excuse me, Romans 2 and verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance," which means patient restraint, "long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" That's right. We are to become here, and notice, through repentance. It shows us here that it's a time and a care that God certainly takes for all of us. He spends a lot of time in that. Repentance does not come overnight in most cases, does it? It requires, number one, admitting guilt, number two, overcoming sin, and number three, no longer committing sin. He patiently works with us through, number one, his Son, number two, his Word, number three, his Spirit, number four, his Church, number five, through life's circumstances, which he takes part in. We invite him in when we pray and ask for that help and that guidance. And all of those ways, he works patiently through all of those means to bring us to repentance. And he spends time at it, a lot of time, and a lot of time in the way we would look at it. And it is time. And but he spends a lot of time here dealing with us in this life and helping us to come along. One other one here to see how he uses the patience toward us, because it is his nature, and that's Romans 15. Romans 15, again, to see the very nature of God in the sense of his patience, his long-suffering, in this case, as it is toward us. He's very patient with his plan, isn't he? He has spent eons of time, if you will. It's been in the works. It's been in the works before the foundation of the cosmos. And before time began, as we see in those scriptures. And here in Romans 15, verse 4 through 6, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Now, the scriptures are the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. I'll come back to that. Verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are to become like-minded through patience toward one another. That may sound like, well, that's no, yeah, I understand that. You know, Christians have a problem with that at times. And it's something that we have to grow in and overcome in, because we're not always like-minded through patience toward one another. A lot of times people have been offended and upset and troubled. God has been patient with us, and he requires, he doesn't suggest, he actually requires that we be that way with each other, because we're all going to be in the family of God. And he wants us to learn these things now that we're in the flesh rather than later. And I don't know that if we really have a problem with it, I'm not sure we'll be there later if we don't learn it first here in the flesh. As I mentioned, the law, the prophets, and the writings are the scriptures being referred to by Paul here, because the New Testament had not been written when he wrote that. They give us hope so that we will patiently trust God when we read them. What can you think of any? I can here. I wrote some of them down. How about Abraham's test in having a son? That certainly required learning patience and long-suffering and trust in God, did it not? His sacrifice of Isaac, which was stopped at the last moment, as you know, that he walked for 3 days to take him there and preparing. and his patience and faith in and trust in God. It gives us hope, does it not? Jacob's trial with Laban, lasting 20-some years there. Joseph's trials in both slavery and prison, and put there by his own brothers, and what he went through. But he trusted God in all those years, and he wasn't delivered from prison right away. He spent years in behind bars, if you will, in the prison system. He didn't have a sentence given that, you know, parole will come after so many years or whatever. He's there for life unless somebody can come along and buy him out. Moses, 40 years in exile in the wilderness before God appeared to him in the burning bush. Job's trials, the whole book of Job, certainly is trials. It gives us hope as we look at those things. Oh, there are many, many more. How about David's trials? How about those of the prophets when we go and take a look at them? And I think was on the inner court here. Jeremiah was brought up, and certainly Isaiah and the things that they went through. So there are a lot of things that give us hope, and with hope we patiently wait on God, don't we? In Romans chapter 8 is a good scripture here, again, on this very subject. In Romans 8, and in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, or with patience, as it says in the Authorized King James Version. We wait with it for it with patience. And that's exactly what those men and those examples we see in the Old Testament, that's what they did, and they did see it. One other one before I'm going to move on to another aspect of this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, again showing the very nature and the way God is. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 and 9, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And, of course, with that, to salvation as well. So God is very patient with his overall plan, and certainly expressed by Peter here, God will fulfill his promise. He is not slack, but he is very patient and long-suffering. Well, I think we can see, and where there's many other scriptures along as examples we could look at, to explain the nature of God in relation to patience. So God indeed is very patient, but are we patient in faith? Are we patient in faith? There are three areas in which I would like to look at about us personally in patience and having patience in faith toward to God. The first one that I want to look at here for a moment is that we need to be patient with ourselves. You ever thought about that? And are you patient with yourself, first of all? A lot of times people are not patient with themselves. We see over here in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews the 10th chapter, how important it is that we have patience. In fact, we're admonished to be patient and be patient with ourselves, and which is one area where a lot of times people do not and are not. But here in chapter 10 and in verse 35 and 36, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't let it just go away, your trust, your faith. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And, of course, the you have need, as the King James actual 1611, I believe, says, you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. How can you do the will of God if you don't have patience? You can't, can you? It just is not going to work. It takes patience to be able to carry out and do the will of God. The will of God includes, of course, personally growing and overcoming. And that takes time. That takes time. Now, what is taught commonly today is that you don't have to worry about those things. You don't even need to do that. Just all you have to do is in faith, accept the Lord, and go from there. You don't have to change. You don't have to overcome. You don't have to become like the Lord. Just you accept the Lord, and that's it. Real easy. But it isn't really, in reality, that easy. Yeah, with God's help, yes, we can. But we have to also realize we need to be patient a little bit with ourselves. I say it that way because I've, over the years, ran into people at times who give up and quit because they're struggling and they're not patient with themselves. You'll find, for example, in athletics and sports, a lot of times coaches have to talk to their players because certain ones are trying so hard that they're defeating themselves. You have to kind of settle them down. You have to be patient with yourself. It takes time to learn how to do that jump shot or whatever it is. And it doesn't always happen suddenly all at once. And a lot of times with spiritual growth, it doesn't either. Sometimes people struggle with difficulties and problems that they need to overcome. And yes, they can sit down and reason, well, I know I need to overcome it, but then I forget and do it again. And so, yes, it takes time to overcome certain habits. You know, when people are coming into the church, one of the habits is getting over some of the things that comes out of their mouth, euphemisms and the taking of God's name in vain. It's been there so long. And I've been around church members. I've even been around members who were baptized for a number of years and still it'll come out right in front of me as they're talking to me and they don't catch it. They don't even, maybe later, oh, I shouldn't have said that in front of the minister. I had one say that to me once. But those things happen. It takes a long time because you have to, almost like you have to be mechanical with it at first, walk yourself through it and reminding yourself it's not automatic. It's not automatic. And then sometimes, like I say, some get very discouraged and want to just simply say, I'll never make it. I can't do it. No, that's not the solution. That's not the solution at all. There has to be patience with ourselves as well. While we're in Hebrews, let's go to chapter 12, verse 1, because it goes along with what I've just been saying here on the previous verse. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, Paul would always refer to the physical. He referred to the races of the Greeks in his writings, and certainly he's making reference here to running a race, a physical race in life. You know, running a physical race is not easy, is it? If you've ever been out for, first of all, it takes really a lot of hard work to even get yourself in condition and shape to compete in a race. And that's why I played baseball. I saw what those guys were having to do in the track team over there, and we looked across when I was in high school, and I said, boy, I don't want to do that. And but, I mean, I have to hand it to them, and the wrestling guys, too. Football, they all had to do. I remember in basketball, oh, boy, some of the things we had to do in basketball, trying to get in shape to begin the season and everything, about killed you off, it seemed like. So it's not easy. Those involved in a race, they get tired, fatigued, depending on especially how the distance. They can pull a muscle, or they even get sick. You've seen Olympic athletes and running in sprints and pull up with a pulled hamstring, running for the gold medal, and might have even been one of the favored ones to possibly win, and all of a sudden have to pull up because they pulled a muscle. And they were in good condition and shape. So it's not easy, is it? One thing that when you're in a race, whatever the sport or whatever it might be, we have to learn how to win, do we not? It's not just a matter of ability or strength or conditioning. One has to also learn how to win. And usually you learn how to win by losing. And through losing, you begin to analyze and think about, well, why did I lose and why did the other team or the other individual win? What do I need to do to be able to compete evenly with the other person or be able to surpass? How do I put my game up to a higher level? And we have to do the same thing at times, spiritually speaking, to raise our spiritual game with the help of God to a higher level. Now, that's going to take some patience. It's not going to happen immediately, is it? Overcoming sin is not easy, even with God's Spirit. We have to be patient and learn how to overcome sin, which is, of course, learning how to win spiritually. Look in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, a piece of wisdom here that Solomon wrote that certainly applies to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 through 10. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, there's some very interesting points there that were made, I believe, by Solomon in writing this. Yes, verse 8, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Why? Because the patient in spirit is going to endure. The proud in spirit is going to give up and quit a lot faster and quicker. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. You let yourself become with an attitude of being disgusted and angry. What is that doing? That's quitting. That's quitting. Because once you let yourself get disgusted with yourself, angry with yourself in the wrong sense, in the wrong way, you can, I say it that way because there is a right anger for yourself to motivate yourself to do better. But a lot of times, disgust and anger is a negative way of just simply, oh, what's the use? I'm tired of this. I'm going to just find something else, do something else, go some other way, that type of thing. And that is what he's talking about here. And we do not want to let that take hold of us. Do not say, why were the former days better than these in verse 10? Well, remember those good old days, how it used to be? It was so much better back there right after I was baptized 50 years ago. Now look at how, you know, we can a lot of times people, you know, they talk about, yeah, boy, those were the good old, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, you know, and they have all this music going back to that era of time, you know, to come, like, those were the good old days. That's what was so good about them? you know, there was a lot of suffering back there then as well. But it's like we're trying to escape the present days because, oh, I can remember some good times. We went out for picnics. We took trips and all of that. Yeah, but do you remember the other hard times that you had or your family was having during those times? And no, it's not wise, he says here, to do that. Yes, we do have to patiently endure and not let our anger take us away from being patient and looking to God and being patient with ourselves to begin with here in our struggles that we have in life. Some people will give up and quit because, as I've said, it's too hard, but we must patiently stay with it, whatever it is, and learn how to become successful. We've all given up trying at one time or another. Who hasn't quit over something or something at some time? But you know, even in that, if we look back and analyze it, we can learn from it. We can learn from it as well. Well, we all have these human tendencies, but we have to learn to be patient with ourselves to begin with. In Romans chapter 5, we see this again. Paul brings this out. Romans 5, showing why patience is so important. That we do not want to just let it go. In Romans 5 and verse 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, or the King James says patience, and patience or perseverance produces what? Character, and character, hope. when we look at this and we see it, it tells us we never give up. And having for example, a good job and income is a good example to take a look at because some people today, for example, think that they should move up the ladder very quickly. By age 30 to 35, they should be at the top of the corporation. Success has to come so quickly. People come up with all kinds of... I've had people in the Church of God, not here, but up in North Carolina, who had all these schemes to get rich quick and go around and try to talk to people before church and afterwards and try to get them to sign up and then pass it on to others. And well, it really was kind of a pyramid situation. And then we're going to get rich fast. Boy, once this catches on, it's going to really go. And the product here is really wonderful. Well, on the surface, it seemed like the product might be. But as I said to this one man one time, who in the world is going to buy this thing? And you can't come into church and try to, you're trying to get people to sign up for it. And of course, so that you will make money. And then they have to go find people to get to sign up so that they will make this, you know, you're at the bottom of those who started it. They've already made their money and it's basically saturated out. But the whole thing of trying to make something and make a pot of gold very quickly, of course, it's at the expense of other people because other people have to buy into it and to do that and make it so that it would work. That is not the way. The way that we acquire success in life is the long-term way because there are things that God wants us to learn through that time. We have to struggle with bills. We have to struggle with certain debts. We have to learn how to be able to handle them with the income and what God has given us, the wealth that we have at this time. And yes, we are to learn to work steady. And in time, things will improve. We have advancements and things of that nature. But a lot of times people want it very fast and very quick. And they do some very silly things if it doesn't come quick enough as they think it should. And that also has to do with tithing. I might bring that in as well. Because a lot of times people wonder, well, why hasn't God immediately blessed me? Well, that's the reason, the word immediate, that he wants, yes, he'll bless us for doing these things, but he wants us to learn a few things more than just immediately, okay, you gave me a tithe, now here comes all these blessings on you. Kind of like you just won the lotto or something. Well, that's not going to happen. God is concerned about the character and the trust and patience and not just an immediate, a blessing of money or promotion of something or whatever. You know, I've looked over the years, I think I've said this before in relation to tithing, in all the time I've been in the church, and I've looked at the condition economically of the church brethren everywhere from where it was when I came into the church in the mid-60s to where people are and how they live today. Well, do they have bills? Yes, they have bills. Expenses? Debts? Yes, they do. But the standard of living and the blessings that people have today in the Church of God compared to 1966 when I came into the church, I mean, I wouldn't want to go back. Those aren't the good old days compared to how we live today. If people want to go back to those days, the annual income, my first year of employment as a ministerial trainee in the church, you know how much I made? All of $12,000. I don't want to go back to the good old days. Now, that was slim then, and it would really be slim now, wouldn't it? Poverty. Poverty. No, but now, over years, 40, how many years? 46 years, whatever it's been. I got to stop and add it up here. Things improve, but we're still not rich by any standards of this world. But at least we're paid a living that we can get by on and live on and live comfortably for all the years that we've been in service. Nothing came very quickly either. It was very gradual. And usually what it was for us has just been a 5% cost of living raise type thing over the years that has accumulated in 40 whatever years it is. I got to stop and think. I don't need my calculator anymore. It shows you how old we're getting, right? But anyhow, same with all of us. And God has blessed us, and we have a better standard of living, and we're living in a much better way today. And we've certainly been living in peace and prosperity in the country here that we live in, and enjoying the blessings that he's given to it as well. Let me move along here. One other one before I go to another portion of faith, and that is Luke chapter 8, which goes along with what I've been trying to say here. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the parable of the sower and the seed in Luke's account. And I deliberately go to Luke's account because, as you will see here in verse 15, I really like the way that he explains this. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep it and bear fruit with patience. Patience. Notice that they bear fruit with a noble and a good heart, and they keep it and they bear fruit with it with patience. And I think that says an awful lot. And that's what we need to realize, that we patiently stay with it. We don't give up and lose patience with ourselves in the things that God wants us to be patient in overcoming and growing to allow the character of Jesus Christ to come into us. A second aspect for us in patience that God expects and actually really requires, and that is that we must be patient with one another, not only with ourselves, but with one another. And I read a scripture earlier that said that, so we'll move on to a couple other points about that. We are expected and required to be patient and considerate of one another. That's a part of being and putting on Christ-like character. And Colossians chapter 3, we see this. Paul speaks of this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. In verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, right? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do toward one another. Toward one another. Well, we are easily, are we easily upset with people? A lot of times people are. Are we demanding of other people? Always demanding this or demanding that. Do we want to give others a real piece of our mind? Sometimes people like to do that, you know, and boy, talk about the sparks flying when that happens, because I've never seen it received in any way but a resentful way when it when people give that to you, a peace of mind to them. If we understand, we know what a peace of mind means, what it really is. But we are instructed and taught here to show mercy and kindness with patience to one another in the church. You know, if there's anything that's going to really grow and help us to grow in unity as a church and as a body of people, is it not this? If you take that away, how can we possibly grow in any kind of unity together? And we have to have mercy and kindness with patience. Patience towards others is a part of our forgiving one another as well, as he's telling us here in these two verses. Something else about us as a group of people. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, a lot of times people in the church who are impatient with their brethren, they look at these verses and that's true about them. Well, God is saying that's true about us, all of us. And, you know, when you look at it this way and the description that Paul gives of those who God is calling, and think about it in terms of ourselves, it's rather humbling, isn't it? This is how God looks at us. we're not the great and mighty of the world. And there are others that are greater and mightier as far as physical abilities and all of that might go, intelligence and education and on. So we shouldn't be thinking so much of ourselves. And we should be more patient with one another and realize, just as we may at first want to react to be impatient towards somebody, we ourselves are not the mighty of the world. We ourselves individually are not mighty in any way whatsoever. There's in some areas, and there you have people who can really step naturally on other people's toes and affecting them because of being impatient with them, and being impatient because of thinking they should be doing what they're not doing, and they'll make little remarks and comments about it and as they pass by. And it's very upsetting. And I've run into that in churches and here recently, frankly. And it is something that is difficult, trying to people that are irked under the skin by the little remarks that are made as somebody goes by them. It's a judgmental remark. It's a remark of not having patience with their their inadequacies or whatever, and failing to see the one who makes a remark, failing to see their own. And we do have to be very patient. We're always learning how to be more patient with one another. I've had to in the ministry over the years. I'm still having to in many, many ways. There are a lot of things in the Proverbs. For example, I didn't write it down here, but it just comes to my mind. You know, you do not react to a matter when you hear the first person, of course, ad libbing it, you know, come and tell you their story first. It's easy to do. One has to be, wait a minute. I want to hear the whole rest of the story. And when you do, you're glad that you did wait, because there was a lot more to it, and the circumstances change when you hear the rest of the story. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, and in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, and comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient with all. And that is something yes, we have constantly, and we have to ask God in prayer for the help to be patient with all or everyone. Be patient with the foolishness of this world, he's talking about here too. We have to be patient with the foolishness of this world. You know, sometimes you can go in and stand in line. One comes to my mind is some of the things when you go to get your driver's license renewed and all the silly things that you have to go through. You think, how can this be? I mean, it's so inefficient. No. Shut up. Be patient with the foolishness at times that you, as you see it, of this world. And you run into it in so many things, so many bureaucratic things, so many government things, so many things that you have to go through that you really want. I'll tell you one that I had to think about the other day when my wife was in the hospital. She had just been brought out of recovery into the intensive care unit room, and she's tired. She wants to just kind of sleep. She's awake, and everything's fine. So the nurse is sitting here beside the bed with this computer and wants to go through a survey. And I was standing, I said, couldn't we have done this before the surgery? And what are we going through all of that? I know they'll probably never, I made the statement, I said, who's going to read this? And my wife's there like this. She asks a question, yes, no, yeah, you know, on and on and on, this, and some of the questions, you know. Well, anyhow, I don't want to belabor that, but it's easy to lose patience with what you may consider to be the foolishness of this world. Maybe there was a purpose and a reason, but it was hard to, she was discharged in less than 12 hours, so. You know what one of the questions was? One of the questions was, do you have any religious issues here? what? What's that got to do with coming out of surgery and coming in to the ICU here to be watched and monitored as she's continuing to recover? Religious issues. I thought I was immediately, I was going to tell, it crossed my mind. No. Then the second one to follow up, would you like to have a chaplain come talk with you? Oh, I held back. I was ready to say it. She's got one right here. But no, I wouldn't be nice. And the lady was a nice lady. She was simply doing her job and everything. I don't remember them going through that when I had surgery many years ago on my knee when I messed up my knee. Well, anyhow, coming back here, let me move along. But Luke 8 and verse, I'm down here a little bit further down to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Yes, patient with all. We do have to learn to be patient with one another. And there's one other aspect, a third part. We had, first of all, talking about patience with yourself. Second, patience with one another. What do you think the third would be? Patience with God. Patience with God. We must be patient with God. In Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. And certainly David understood this. He experienced this. And he practiced this too. In Psalm 37 and in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, and so on. Now, don't think and get impatient because it looks like somebody else is succeeding by his schemes that he's using. Wait on the Lord. Wait on him. A lot of times, people over the years in the church I've run into, they got tired of waiting. They gave up on waiting on God and decided, I'll take it into my hands and think I'm going to resolve it. Verse 34, same chapter, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and you shall see it. Yes, it will come, but you must wait or be patient with God. A few pages back in chapter 27, one other place here where David says almost the same thing. In Psalm 27 and in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So don't give up waiting, and look to him. Trust him. He will, in one way or another, and somehow, because Jesus said, look, I am with you to the end of the age, there in Matthew 28. Let's look at Luke chapter 21, the Olivet Prophecy as recorded by Luke. Luke 21, there's an interesting little scripture here that I've found very fascinating over the years. There slips a little warning in here. In Luke 21 and in verse 19. By your patience possess your souls or your lives. By your patience possess you your life. And what is he telling us there? Is this patience with ourselves, or is it being patient with God in this text, in this context? It's being patient with God. We're not talking about a patience here of personal overcoming and struggling. We're talking about a patience with God when you see the tribulation all around you and happening and coming about. Trusting God that he is going to deliver us from it. And waiting on him that he will. There's another one that goes, I think, along with this, and it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation 13, actually there's two scriptures there talking about this waiting on God is what it's really talking about. And those who don't either go in tribulation or might even lose their own lives. Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, what do you think that means there, the last part of verse 10? After the first two-thirds of verse 10 there is talking about you lead into captivity, you go into it. If you kill, you're going to be killed. In other words, that you have patience and faith in God to restrain yourself because you trust God and you don't take up a sword or whatever the captivity thing is there. Now, that's always intrigued me too, because what's the context of chapter 13? It's about the fourth beast, isn't it? And then talks about the little beast as you read on past verse 10. But right here in the middle of it, you got this one long sentence, which ends by saying, here is the patience and faith of the saints. When you look across the page, chapter 14 and verse 12 says almost the same thing. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Are they having patience in themselves and working to overcome, or are they having patience in God through the tribulation that's all around them? It's trust in God, continuing to keep his commandments despite how bad things are all around them. So it's the same question as you would ask with Luke 21, verse 19. So yes, we have to have patience with God, patience in God, trust in God, and not let that in any way slip away. Well, in summary, brethren, time can be indeed the greatest test of our faith, can it? Time can also be one of the greatest assets to us. So, brethren, let's add patience to our faith, and time will become a great asset.